Hey, welcome everyone. My name is Justin and you're on Inverse. This is a Bible study show for young adults and young at heart. And we are looking at the three angels' message in the book of Revelation. So we want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and you can download our Bible study guide. The archetypical topic that we are in is called the three cosmic messages. We spent about 5 weeks in the book of Revelation and also some parts in the book of Daniel and looking at the center climax of Revelation, which is the three angels' messages. In the studio, we have Israel and Siku and Callie. Say hi.
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 And we also have you guys, not in the studio, but thanks for watching. And we want to jump into the text because the show is called Inverse. Siku, sure. Can you pray for us?
Yep. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you that we can come to your word now, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher now. Give us clarity of thought as we delve into your word. And help us to understand truths that are going to help us to draw closer to you and to draw the world to you ultimately. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Israel, what are some things you remember from this quarter thus far? We're in episode 6, so from episodes 1 through 5. May you remember anything?
I don't know if I do remember anything, actually. I'm just kidding. What's most standing out in my mind is last week's lesson on the good news about the judgment. Mm. It's typically something that especially as young people, I just consider myself a young person.
That was cute.
I do not feel safe saying that comment here. Yeah, especially with Kelly right in front of me saying no.
No.
It's something
don't
that...
Don't worry, there's going to be some young person that says exactly the same thing that Kelly said.
That's true.
Yeah, Kelly's not young herself anymore.
That's true.
So, all right, yeah. Valid. Anyways, as young people, it's something that we are kind of afraid of.
Mm.
And as we've been processing this concept of the judgment, we realize that it's good news because it's something that God wants to prepare us to pass. Mm-hmm. He's on our side, and through his grace, it's an examination that all of us are able to pass with his help. And that's what.
And the judgment is looking at the capacity of the tutor, not the capacity of the student, mm-hmm. how well the tutor can teach the student, but the student is the one that's being examined. Taking the test, but we're looking at how good the tutor is. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Daniel. Mm-hmm. Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to look at a particular prophecy called the 490, the 490 years or 70 weeks. Same thing. If you go to chapter 9, verse 24, and Callie, can you read from verse 24 to verse 27, please?
Mm-hmm. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate.
All right, so this is a heavy, heavy study. Mm-hmm. We want to encourage you that if you are totally lost, don't stick with it, be encouraged. Get the Bible study guides and follow along. Prophecy is, in its nature, a little bit, there's some... density and some rigor needed to get into it. Mm-hmm. Siku, we'll do this together, but if you can guide us through at least these verses here. in verse 24, we have 70 weeks, which is equivalent to 490 years, according to if one day equals one year. Guide us through here, and let's get started, and we can jump in this together.
Okay.
But let's get into this prophecy. What's going on?
Well, I'll do the what's going on background. Okay. Okay. Before the jumping in. So you have this vision, I guess, that Daniel is receiving, and he's given this time period. And where does that come from? If we go to the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 9, you see Daniel in prayer, and it starts with that Daniel understood by the books in verse 2 that the years specified by the word of God through Jeremiah the prophet, he would soon accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is studying his Bible, and he comes to a time period, right? And he's also studying, like how we're studying prophecy. So it's encouraging to know that in the Bible, they also studied, you know, these time periods and, yeah, prophecy and trying to understand. And Daniel comes to an understanding that a time period that had been determined for his people to be in captivity was coming to a close. And so he's praying and he's wrestling with this, right? But it also comes in the context, if we'll backtrack even further to chapter 8, where he had already had a vision that had to do with numbers, right? Mm-hmm. And that vision in chapter 8 had already been explained to him somewhat, but there's a portion that's kind of hasn't been tackled in that vision. So in chapter 8, verse 14, I'm going to backtrack to, there's another time period that's mentioned. I don't know if I'm giving too much background.
No, this is good. This is good. So Daniel 8 and Daniel 9 are totally linked to each other.
Right.
So Daniel 8 talks about the 2300-day prophecy, and Daniel 9 talks about the 490. A lot of numbers.
Yep.
But they're linked, and they're linked because the 490 gives a beginning date, but the 2300 doesn't have a beginning date.
Right.
So it's kind of like floating around and floating around. And then poor Daniel is like, he collapses. And it was just like, what's the beginning date? It's one of those, you know, those movies. And then the secret is, and the dude dies, right?
Yeah.
In case he doesn't die, he just
faints.
And so we have to read 9 to find out that beginning.
Right.
So okay, that's so are you guys with us so far? We should make sure you're with us. Okay, so you're doing a good job.
Okay. Yep. Also, so what I was going with that was, you have the 2300 days, and he's looking for, he doesn't have the full picture yet of like that beginning date. So when it talks about in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, we're now back to Daniel chapter 9, it says 70 weeks are determined for your people. So out of that 2300 year period, or 2300 days, or a day for a year, so 2300 years, it says that 70 weeks of that are cut out or determined for your people. And then for that 70 weeks, it gives us a start date for when that 70 weeks begins in verse 25.
The crazy thing is there's so many books written about that one word. This is what theologians love to do. So in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined, cut off, determined. I was like, book. Only all written with this, but, you know.
Is that the...
is cut off. Is it? Yeah, hey. Cool.
I remember that. Oh, yeah. It was one of you who taught me that.
Yeah.
Probably.
You have to have
it. Yeah. No, so I'm like, I think I'm just trying to remember.
But because otherwise, I mean, the whole point is this, is that prophecy is sure. Prophecy is rooted in reality in real time.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people that just, if there's no beginning point, it's just floating around. And this section is like, well, that's floating around. And they just kind of make it shoehorn?
Yeah.
Is that the right word?
Yeah.
Shoehorn in something, and you get into weird stuff.
It's like a useless prophecy.
Because, exactly. And that's and the accusation, probably you just make it, you force making it what you want it to be. Mm-hmm. But when we find and study it carefully, hey, that one word comes from the larger chunk, then we get some anchors, and we're getting some grounds at some point. Okay, sorry to keep interrupting, but this is
No, I mean, I've been talking for a long time.
Okay.
I can hand it over.
Okay. All right, so Israel, help us out. So we're continuing on here. We're in 24, and then we see that the tzedak, the determined, the cutoff. Yeah?
I'll set it to 25 for the start date.
All right. So Gabriel, Gabriel identifies that these 70 weeks are going to start when Jerusalem is restored and rebuilt.
Yep.
That's 457 for...
When the command, to restore
and rebuild Jerusalem. Yeah. You move forward then 69 weeks or 69 years forward from that point, you have 483 years. We get to 27 AD.
That's so 69 weeks.
Yeah.
Is 69 multiplied by 7. And 1 week is 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly what you said. I'm just slowing it down. And we get to our date is what?
27 AD.
27 AD with the BC to AD conversion that you add
transition.
Another year.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay.
And this is
there's a lot of stuff in there, and it's easy to get bogged down, but it does make sense. Okay.
Yeah.
And this is where now we have the introduction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
And so this is now where the prophecy begins to point to the life and teachings and ministry of Jesus.
So this isn't some obscure prophecy like, and then in 27 AD, like some king, you know, he married his sister. Like it's not some weird, you know, Greek, you know, Roman.
Significant but salvation.
This is like totally important because it's talking about the coming of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we have 27 AD. What happened in 27 AD?
So Jesus is baptized and it essentially marks the beginning of his ministry as his baptism is symbolizing the beginning of his ministry as being anointed as the Messiah. And you have when Jesus is baptized, you have the Holy Spirit that falls on him. Mm-hmm. Usually the oil in Scripture was a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
And just so that we're not making these numbers up better, let's go to Luke chapter, and I'm glad Callie asked me before the show started because this just popped in my mind. But Luke chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, we see here, this is Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of that place, and then the region of Trachonitis and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God. So you may be wondering, like, man, that is just a lot of info. Why does Luke have to go into all that? It's just you know, all these dead people were kings at one point.
Why?
But when you look at the history of it, and this is in the context of when Jesus was starting his ministry and being baptized, we can historically pinpoint to 27 AD specifically, because all these, you know, people that I have a hard time pronouncing, they all overlapped only in 1 year. Mm-hmm. And the cool thing is it's 27 AD. And so it's just cool how the Bible always is. Okay. So going back to Daniel 25 and then keep going, Israel.
925,
yeah.
And so the prophecy now begins to tell us the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it talks about the fact that in the middle of that week, right, the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself, for his people, and so forth. Mm-hmm. So after the 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, he was cut off. He was crucified. Mm-hmm. And so this is a prophecy that not only talks about the beginning of the Messiah's ministry, but also talks about the death of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And then essentially continues on telling the story about how this section of time was not only going to include the salvation of, or not only was it going to include the ministry of Jesus to the Jewish nation, which was God's chosen people all throughout the Old Testament, but that it would also spawn forth the ministry that would go to the end of the world, and then you reach
the beginning
now
of the church.
Yeah.
Yeah, the transition from Israel to the church. Yeah. So this is like hugely, hugely, hugely significant, and it's just kind of like anchored, like this is set right in time. So if you go from 27 to 34 AD, it's that's that last week, and then the middle is when in AD is 31 AD is when Jesus was crucified. That's like anchored. We go back, and that's in 457 BC. That's the beginning point for these two prophecies, right? Then we go back to 457 BC and add 2,300 days to that. What date do we come to? Fast forward to
1844.
So 80. What in the world happened? 80.
Sorry.
Yeah, thanks. What happened in 1844?
So
Siku.
In Daniel chapter 8. Mm-hmm. Where it's introduced in Daniel 8, verse 14. It says, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, years, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Mm-hmm. And as you know, Christians were studying this around the time, actually, coming into 1844, the question was, what does this mean, the sanctuary being cleansed? And there was a general assumption, well, sanctuary, maybe that means earth, you know? And like you were talking about, if prophecy is just kind of floating here, and you can just try to assign meaning to it. But when it talks about the sanctuary being cleansed, the Bible had a sanctuary that was mentioned, right? Mm-hmm. When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and they built a sanctuary. But could it be referring to that sanctuary? It didn't seem that's the case because there's not a sanctuary on earth, you know, with the Israelites then. But then when you look back to that story, when God told Moses to build a sanctuary, he said, let them make me a sanctuary. And it was, he showed Moses a pattern of the sanctuary that was in
heaven. Already in heaven.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so you have that there's actually a sanctuary that is in heaven that the earthly sanctuary was patterned after. So when he's talking about the sanctuary being cleansed, he's talking about the sanctuary that is in heaven, mm-hmm. which the earthly sanctuary was pointing to the ministry of Jesus, a ministry that he's actually carrying forward in the sanctuary that is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And so the earthly symbols become pointing to, they're pointing to heavenly reality, so to speak. And so in 1844, you have this point of then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Something is happening in heaven mm-hmm. that Jesus is doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's this is just like super exciting, you know. How do I want to frame this? So in believing in Jesus came and dying for you anchors that down. We go back to 457 and it just slingshots us to 1844. So this 1844 belief is not something that's ephemeral or optional or just kind of like dangling
it's not
here.
Not like a niche prophecy.
It's not a niche prophecy. It's not something that's a marginal. It's if you believe that Jesus came and died for you, mm-hmm. You have to believe in this, mm-hmm. right? What am I trying to ask?
What was he doing?
Yes, it was.
I
got so much into those sound effects that I lost my train of thought. So what was Jesus doing in 1844? I guess, okay, let me ask this. This is what I want to say. And you know what? I don't know the answer, and I don't know anyone who knows the answer, and I want to ask you, and then if you don't know, that's okay, and we'll ask them if you don't answer. Why 2,300 years? Have you ever asked?
I think that's a question for God.
Right? I mean, that's not. I'm not trying to stump you. That's genuine. Like, why is there any? It's not like 7 times 7. Like the 490 is a nice, cool number. Yeah. 2,300 just comes out of nowhere. just curious. And why 1844? Anyway, if you don't know, tell us what you think. Why it's 1844? We're totally curious. And maybe you guys are some scholars out there that. Bible scholars are, you're like, man, I know why. It's because, you know, the donkey weighed, you know, 1,844 pounds or cubits or whatever it's called. Okay, so what happened in 1844, which is the more important question than anything. So mm-hmm. forgive the excursus, but I did want to throw it out there. Yep.
Okay, I guess I'll keep going. Okay. So in the earthly sanctuary, when you had the sanctuary, like we're talking about earthly realities pointing to heavenly realities,
yep.
right? So in the earthly system, the one time that the sanctuary was cleansed, so to speak, was called the Day of Atonement, where this is a whole nother study, right, on the sanctuary and the sanctuary services, where every day you had the Israelites coming with their sacrifices, and symbolically the priest would go and he would take the blood from the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the veil, right, that was separating the holy place from the most holy place in symbolism, transferring the sins of the people into the sanctuary, right? And so this was a daily occurrence, but then one day in a year they would have this special, you know, day of prayer, of searching out their hearts, you know, in preparation for it, where that one day a year the high priest would go into the most holy place. And through a symbolic ceremony, he would essentially transfer the sins from the most holy place and bring them out of the sanctuary, thus cleansing the sanctuary from the sins that were being transferred in. So that was what happened in the earthly reality. And so it points to a reality that's now transferred now to heaven, who our high priest, Jesus, is performing in our behalf, like this now, I guess the anti-typical, which would be like the reality version that the earthly one was pointing to, mm-hmm. of the transferring of our sins out of the heavenly most holy place. I can hand over because I've been talking a lot.
It's good. It's good. Because you bring a lot of stuff. Maybe I can just simplify and then put in my own words. All the bad stuff in the world.
All right, there we go.
All the bad stuff that we do, all the junk in the world. And this was a mind shift for me. So like when I did something bad and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And then I thought just poof, it went away. But according to scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, we're finding that when we say we're sorry, that doesn't poof go away. It gets, because of Jesus' blood, it's transferred into this depository, which is called the sanctuary. And so all the bad junk of everyone's lives is being accumulated in the sanctuary. And in one shot, Jesus gets and cleanses the sanctuary in one shot. So that's what's happening in 1844. So before that, he wasn't doing this, but after 1840, he's doing this. And he does that by going through this judgment process and looking at each individual and says, like, hey, man, Israel did a lot of junk, but he repented for all these things. And poof, and then Ezekiel did a lot of junk, and she repented. And Jesus is defending Israel and Siku in front of all the angels that we read this is my simplified narrative version.
I like to think about it in similar terms, in terms of the Bible gives to us a history of salvation. And the history of salvation, what is important for us to understand is the work that Jesus does on behalf of humanity. It's complex, and it's at the same time very simple, right? And that's what the story of the Bible is. How am I going to save you? I'm going to die for your sins, you're going to confess your sins, and then you're going to be saved. That's like a very simple way, which is true. And then what you said is also, and what Zeke was saying, there's also, but there's finer details to these things. Like the sanctuary, as Zeke was alluding to earlier, it was to teach us about the life and ministry of Jesus, right? I mean, the lamb that was sacrificed was pointing to Jesus, right? The laver that was used to wash, all of these things were pointing to Jesus. Everything that the Jewish economy contained was all pointing to Jesus. Prophecy, it's all pointing to Jesus. And how I like to think about the 1844 day or the investigative judgment is that throughout all of our lives, we've been charging the credit card, right, with our sins. And we've been accumulating debt. And there is going to come a time when that debt needs to be paid.
Yes.
And Jesus is going to come, and he's going to pay that credit card debt. And so we face these kind of allegories or types, you know, all the time. And it's essentially, all of this is a reminder of the fact that Jesus doesn't just, like you said, he doesn't just forgive our sin, but he pays the debt of the sin. He doesn't just forgive us, he also cleanses us. He cleans the sins of the world in order for us to be able to be a part of his new kingdom and be rulers in that kingdom, right? Royal priests. And so I like to think about it in those
terms. In many sense, like prophecy, like we're geeking out on Jesus. Right. I mean, it's like you said, it's complex but easy. Like, I know there's people who, you know, they love their. I'm not an Apple fan. I'm sorry. I do use Apple, but I know there are Apple fanatics, right? I mean, and so I'm just like, dude, if it turns on and I can get my email, whatever, you know, I could use my stuff. And I use an Apple Watch and my Apple, whatever. But there's people who are like, the minute you press this, it goes through the LCD. I know it's an LCD, but the touch screen, and it goes through this. They know the microphone. Then it goes to the space. It goes on the satellite, and that satellite's name is like, you know, Wingbird 5, and then it goes down to this, and then it goes in, and then it goes underneath the ocean, and then and it pulls up your email and goes, and it there's a complexity there that if you're totally geeked out on where you want to know on tech and where you on email, you know every aspect and you know where to troubleshoot. You're like, oh, I'm not getting my emails. Oh, it's because that cable in the ocean is disconnected, and you know it's going to be repaired in 4 minutes. And you know these things. Whereas there's others who are like, I just want to get my email. And I'm good with that. And I think that's okay. There's people who are like, look, I did something wrong. I want to ask God for a little forgiveness. Boom, salvation is super easy. The Lord forgives you. The Lord loves you. But then there's others like, hey, there's a new update coming out, new iOS, and it's coming out in 1844 or the next, you know, and people want to know. They want to know the date. There's TV shows like Inverse. There's all these, and they're geeking out. I think we have to take it as we're geeking out on Jesus, not just getting into the nitty-gritty of things just because we're weird for Jesus. Is that making sense on a certain level? Yeah. And Siku and then Kelly.
I'd say, like, geeking out on somebody that you absolutely love, it happens naturally. You just want to get to know everything about them. What are they doing right now? So I feel like it just comes as a natural desire, you know, as you fall more and more in love with Jesus. You want to know as much as there is to know about
when he died, when he resurrected, what's he doing in heaven? Yes.
And I want to say too on the, I guess we're talking about how we think about this investigative judgment thing, that the way that it works in my head is, you know, Jesus, when we confess our sins, like, we are forgiven. There's no waiting. There's no, like, those before 1844 weren't really forgiven until 1844. No, like, Jesus forgives you, like, it's done, you know? But we talked about right at the beginning of this arc of study about the great controversy, that there's this drama that is playing out in the universe. And this kind of gives insight into, like, this is why it's important what is going on right now, is that because of the great controversy, because of the accusations that are being lobbied against God, you could come and say, well, you forgave Siku for this thing, but like, that's not fair. You know, why don't, you know, Lucifer comes and he's, well, the devil now, he comes and is like, well, why didn't you forgive me when I did something similar? Or like, so there's this judgment, there's this investigation that needs to transpire that demonstrates that when I forgave or when I forgive, it makes sense. So it's, I think of it kind of like the you are forgiven, like when you confess and your life is rooted, grounded in Christ. Mm-hmm. That's for sure, you know, because Christ died for our sins. It's a for sure thing. But it's kind of like the case comes up on review, mm-hmm. you know, and it's like, okay, this person is walking free, but like, was it a just judgment, mm-hmm. right? And so you're the judgment is judging God's justice in the judgment that He makes in our life. To use the word judgment a lot, mm-hmm. right? It's looking at whether God is fair in how He deals with us, in His dealings with His people, in forgiving them, in restoring to them the promise of, you know, of eternal life. Mm-hmm. And so that's the investigation that's transpiring. So it makes sense when at the end, if He's reaping and He's saying, oh, this is the reward that you have received, those who are watching can say, oh yeah, you know, we reviewed this case and this totally makes sense. Mm-hmm. And I guess that's how I conceive of the mm-hmm. whole thing. Mm-hmm.
It makes sense that it makes sense to you.
I think the other element to follow up with what Siku was saying mm-hmm. is the fact that there's an importance to these dates even beyond knowing what Jesus is doing now. Mm. I mean, that's of ultimate importance, but what Jesus is doing now for me, mm-hmm. right? Because the investigative judgment, when we look at it historically and within the Jewish sanctuary, it was a time where they lived in a day of atonement. The high priest was making atonement for the people's sins. And there was going to be a cleansing of that. In other words, sin was going to be eradicated. And so during this time, we have a role to play in our walk with the Lord, with the understanding that God is right now working on our behalf to make us who we ought to be in order to be with Him when He comes again.
So knowing what Jesus is doing now should impact a certain...
how we live today.
How we live today.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Briefly, want to go back 2 points. And mm-hmm. that is just talking about there's people who are really drawn to geeking out on the details and those who aren't. And I just want to appeal to those who are like me that may not be drawn to the details immediately, that there is still a blessing in studying them. Mm-hmm. That even now, I've studied them before, they're not on the tip of my tongue, but there comes a deep-seated confidence in the Word of God. When you know that you've studied them, you know what's there, and everything else from the devotional lessons of Psalms to the beauty of Jesus and John, you're like, I know what's in Daniel and Revelation, and so everything else is made brighter and more confident because of it.
Can't say it better than that. We'll see you next week here on Inverse, or we ran out of time. God bless you.